Sarah and I, we have friends named Dick and Joan, and they're a special couple to us. They're an older couple with their grandkids. They're all grown, and it was August of 2008 that we moved to Findlay, Ohio. We had Isaac, and Reuben was just a baby, and as we rolled up in our moving truck to our rental house, Dick and Joan, they were already waiting there. They had been waiting there with a hot meal. We had never met them before, but there they were in their car. They had the crock pot, and they had some other things. And so it was since that time that Dick and Joan, they'd always been there for us. Like anytime we needed something, Dick helped me with projects around the house. Joan would help with the boys. We were living in a town without family, and so they invited us over to their place on every 4th of July to their house to sit in the backyard to watch the fireworks together. And as the years passed, Dick and Joan's health, it began to decline. And so every week we'd see them at church. They each had walkers. And so one would come after the other, and they'd be trucking through the church there with their walkers. And I'd ask them how they were doing. And they'd tell me something like, well, you know, Mike, it's a good day because God gave me strength to get out of bed. Dick and Joan knew how much God treasured them, and they treasured one another like that. Before one of them would go to a different room of their house, they'd give each other a kiss, because they cherished each other so much. They'd try to laugh, have a belly laugh every day because they knew that would get them through the difficulties and struggles that they faced. Just a couple of years ago, I had heard that Dick had passed away. And so I'm out in upstate New York, and I give Joan a call on the phone. And she was so sad to lose her best friend. But at the very same time, she was so happy for Dick. And as I've stayed in touch with Joan occasionally, talking on the phone every now and then, every single time at some point in the conversation, she says something like, how long until I get to go home? I just want to go home. I know it's all in God's timing, but I just want to go home. And then she says something like, well, Mike, I should just stop complaining. The Lord will take me home when it's time to go home. It's all in his timing, his plan. And so as I think about our friends Dick and Joan, I can't help but think about this question, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? If you think about it, there's so many difficulties and troubles that we face in this world. The problems, the issues, the conflicts, whatever they may be. And often we don't know what to do with it. It's overwhelming. It's heartbreaking. It's hard. We don't know what to do with our disappointments, our discouragements, the depression, the grief. And it comes into our lives so quickly, so easily. And for some Christians, they're taught that their emotions, they don't matter. For many, we've been taught that truth matters, but how we feel is actually irrelevant. It's like we don't want to be too excited or too happy because someone may think that we're shallow. Or we don't want to be too sad because someone might think that we're not trusting the Lord in this and you can't get over it. And so the result is many Christians, Jesus followers, they ignore or suppress their emotions. There's a book called The Cry of the Soul, and in it the author says, our emotions are the language of the soul. They're the cry that gives the heart a voice. To understand our deepest passions and convictions, we must learn to listen to the cry of the soul. And so to ignore our emotions is to ignore what's really going on in our hearts. So church, today we're changing the tone a little bit today. If you haven't noticed this message, the scripture points to this. But we're in a message series called Life of Worship. And we're discovering what it looks like to actually live a life of worship. And not just the happy praise moments, but also the difficult moments. And so as we do this, we're looking at some different psalms. And if you've read through psalms before, you see it all. There's so much that relates to us and what we go through in our lives. Today we're going to be in Psalm 13, and we're going to discover humbly honest worship. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Psalm 13. And here's kind of what I want you to know as we go into the text today is that honesty leads to intimacy. Honesty leads to intimacy. And this Psalm 13 is just an example of this. And if you think about it, this applies to just about any relationship that we have in our lives. But as you think about your relationship with God, this is also true. Greater honesty with God leads to greater intimacy with God. And so here's the big idea that I want you to see today. We'll have this on the screen. Because greater honesty with God leads to greater intimacy with God, you must worship with humble honesty. I'll say that again. Because greater honesty with God leads to greater intimacy with God, you must worship with humble honesty. And so you might be wondering, well, how does this greater honesty with God lead to greater intimacy with God? Well, there's three steps, and we're going to see them in the text today. They all start with the letter H, so hopefully it'll be easier to remember. The first one is how long? How long? If you're taking notes, that's the first one, how long? Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 13. Here's what it says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Pretty heavy, isn't it? These verses, they're asking how long. They're asking how long to God. Do you feel the raw emotion in these verses? Do you kind of feel it? I want you to notice for a second, the feelings of raw emotion, they're not held back. They're not suppressed. They're not ignored. They're not hidden away somewhere. These honest emotions are expressed without fear of being judged. And so, as I've thought about this text, I'm not surprised that David, who wrote this psalm, feels the way that he does, because honestly, we've all felt this way before, right? We've all had emotion like this. We've all felt this way in our lives because it's normal. But here's what I'm kind of surprised about, just a little bit. I'm kind of surprised that David actually told God how he really felt. Are you? I mean, think about it. Like, Do you really just tell God how you feel? When you understand the grandeur of who he is, do you just go and just tell him how you feel? Tell it like it is? See, there's something about David's humble honesty that feels a bit sacrilegious. It's almost like the mom with her three-year-old in the middle of Walmart. She's just trying to get her shopping done, right? But he keeps throwing a fit, and he's overly sensitive. He's stimulated by everything that's going on, all the people, all the stuff, all the lights. He sees the sugar-filled cereal, and so he's flailing this way and that way. And so the mom, she lovingly grabs hold of her son's hand, and what does she do? She sits down in the middle of the ketchup aisle on the floor in the store with her son. And she does this because she knows what he needs. Just sit and hold him. Yeah, the other shoppers go by. They start to turn down the aisle and they see what's going on. They go down a different way. But this mom, she's not worried about what other people are thinking. She's just present with her son. You see, that's kind of what it means to be humbly honest. And so maybe it's sitting down in the ketchup aisle at Walmart, but maybe for you it's sitting down on your bed and you just cry, and the tears come. You cry and you cry and you cry out to God. Or maybe it's meeting a friend for coffee, or in a living room, and you share your pain with your friend, Humble honesty, it's to be real about what you're feeling. Now, our feelings can be fickle. They may not always move us to a place of truth, right? But that's what's in our hearts. And so here's what you need to know, that even though God already knows how we feel, he wants us to tell him. He wants to hear from us because he cares more about the relationship. And so I have a question for you today, church. What's your how long, O Lord? What's your how long, O Lord? Your how long is a season of leaving or loss. It's the despair, the confusion or pain of life. It's a sorrow. Maybe an accusation or anger or blame. Maybe fear. What's your how long, O Lord? For me, I've had many in my life, more than I could even tell you this morning. I remember when Sarah and I, we were first married and we were raising financial support to work with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I remember many nights on our knees just praying together like, God, how long, Lord, until you provide the support that we need so that we can go buy groceries? I remember my son crying almost nonstop for the first 5 months of his life, like he literally wouldn't stop crying. And so how long, O Lord, until he'll be content? It doesn't feel like it'll come. How long, O Lord, until our friends who've been trying and trying and trying to be pregnant and they can't, how long until they'll have a baby? How long, O Lord, until our world stops being so overly sensitive and offended by everything? Honestly. How long, O Lord, until our children don't have to deal with broken families anymore? How long, O Lord, until cancer stops killing people? How long will our people's addictions rule their lives and keep them from God's best? How long until we see our community reached for Christ, until they know the hope of Jesus? How long will the tears keep coming? How long, O Lord? And so as you sit here today and you listen to me share this, and you look at Psalm 13, what's your how long, O Lord? What is it in your life? You might be wondering, why isn't God removing the pain? You might be sitting there and you just kind of feel like God's hiding, that he's not present, that he's not working. Where are you, God? What's your how long, O Lord? This is the first stage of lament. It's a stage of lament that happens in a relationship with God, that we affirm God's sovereign providence. We don't understand. We feel the pain, but we affirm God's sovereign providence, that he's on the throne, that he's in charge. We acknowledge that the length of time that we encounter and experience the pain that we're in, it's determined by the Lord. It's determined by the Lord. And so what is it for you? What is it for you? We're actually going to do something a little bit different today, something we don't normally do, something we likely won't do on a weekly basis in the future, but I want to invite you to pull out your phone for a second or pull out a piece of paper. If you got a bulletin, maybe you have the note sheet here, and pull something out like that, and I want you to write this down. I want you to write your how long, O Lord, down. What's been your complaint to the Lord? Maybe right now in your life, maybe it's something that's happened in the past that you can identify as your how long, O Lord. How have you experienced loss or confusion? In what way do you feel stuck? What's your how long, O Lord? I want you just to take a moment to think about that and to write that down. And I'm actually going to give you just a couple moments of silence to do that. some of you, you may need some more time, and that's okay. I want to invite you, whether it's this afternoon or sometime this week, carve out some time to think about that, to meditate on that, to ask God what that is in your life, and to write it down. How long, O Lord? That's the first stage of lament. It's the first step of how greater honesty with God leads to greater intimacy with God. Now, the second stage of lament and how greater honesty with God leads to greater intimacy with God is help. It's the second H, help. Look at verses 3 and 4. Hear these words that David wrote. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So this is the second stage of lament. This is a stage which is characterized by being in continued confusion. Don't understand why you're going through what you're going through, or maybe even how you got there. You're not yet seeing God's purpose. You're not yet seeing his plan. And so it's a stage of trying to make sense of things. In verses 3 and 4, we see that David asks God for help. He asks God for help in three ways. He asks God to listen, to restore, and to bless. The first is listen. In verse 3, David says, consider me and answer me. I want you to imagine for just a second that you're a dad of a couple little kids and you're often busy with work. You're getting email and phone calls at home. And so you're on your phone, you're at home. And one day your daughter comes up to you and asks you to play. You're on your phone doing what you normally do, checking your email. And so she just longs for your undistracted attention. And so she gently, yet firmly, she grabs a hold of your face. She says, Daddy, look at me. Daddy, look at me. Consider and answer me, O Lord. Listen to me. It's like David is grabbing hold of God's face and he's saying, God, would you just listen to me? And then David, he asks God to restore him. He says these words, light up my eyes. He's asking the Lord to wipe away his tears and to return the sparkle. And so the same word is used in 1 Samuel 14:27 when Jonathan, King Saul's son, he ate honey and it brightened his eyes. It means to restore, to energize, to refresh. David, he understands the physical toll that emotional strain can take, and he longs for God to restore him spiritually and physically. And finally, in verse 4, David asks for the Lord's blessing. To bless, listen, restore, bless. God had promised to bless David. But it feels as if the blessing of God went to his enemies instead. If you read different psalms, you'll see this. The psalms that David wrote, you'll see how he kind of has this perspective at times that his enemies are experiencing the blessing. God, what happened? Thought you were going to bless me. And so David's enemies seem to prevail while David, he suffers. And so what does he do? He asks for God's blessing. David, he looks to the Lord to listen, to be restored, and for blessing. This points to the second stage of lament. It's when you're in the midst of great pain and sorrow, but you have enough wherewithal to say, God, I need you. God, I need you. It's turning to God and it's asking for help. Sarah and I, we have another friend. This friend has Crohn's disease. She's in her early 20s and she's been battling this for years. And it's actually one of the worst cases they've seen. She can barely eat or drink. The pain, it's unbearable. She's been in the hospital more days than she has not. And her parents, they absolutely feel helpless. They don't know what to do, and they're weary and they're tired. And every single day, they lament. And they cry out, how long, O Lord? They plead with God, listen to us. Restore us, bless us. It's horribly hard, but they know that God's the one who can help. God's the one who must and who will provide help. And they don't know how that's going to turn out or what that's going to look like, but they know God's the source. And God's the one to set their eyes upon. And so when we, as God's people, turn to God and ask for help, even in life's most challenging moments, those moments when you feel like everything is falling apart, God hears you. God hears you. And so you may say, God, would you listen? And God, he says, I hear you. And you may say, God, restore me, strengthen me. And God says, come and I will give you rest. And you may say, God, would you bless me? And God says, I will bless you and I will keep you and I will make my face shine upon you and be gracious to you and I'll give you peace. Now, church, I understand that depending on what you're going through in your life, it's sometimes really tough to look to Jesus for healing in the midst of the pain. And so I just want to say this. It may be really helpful for you to talk with a counselor, a trusted friend, or a pastor, someone who's going to point you to Christ when you don't know where to turn or what to do, or you're so entrenched in the pain and it's just like, I don't know. And so maybe for you, you've been abused or there's a relational crisis that you're in or you've experienced trauma or addiction and it's just got a hold of you. And so seeking that counsel and prayer from a trustworthy friend or a pastor, elder, a biblical counselor, somebody who's going to point you to Jesus, that may be exactly what you need in that moment to be gently and lovingly pointed to Christ. This is why God gave us the body of Christ. And so I want to invite you to come and talk to me. Come and talk to Pastor Tim. Come talk to the elders. If you know, we just don't do this enough to share the burden of pain and then take that to prayer to God, trusting that God can handle it. Trusting that God will give us wisdom. Trusting that God will know what to do. And so if you're a female and you'd feel more comfortable talking to a female, talk to a female. Talk to my wife, Sarah. Talk to one of the elders' wives. Talk to Tanya, who's up here leading worship each week. Talk to a trusted friend in the church who's mature in Christ, a believer, and ask them to pray for you. We can't fix one another's problems, but we can be there through the problems. And that's the gift of the Lord to one another, of relationship. And so our call and desire as Jesus followers is to come alongside one another, to point each other to Jesus in the midst of life's most troubling and challenging moments of life. And so I beg you, church, when you're in pain, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus in your pain. So how do you want God to help you with your pain? I want you to think about that. How do you want God to help you with the pain that you're experiencing right now? Maybe even think of a time in the past, or maybe there's something that will come in the future and you just need to write this question down. How do you want God to help you with your pain? I want you to think about it, and I'll give you a couple minutes here just to write that down. third step for how greater honesty with God leads to greater intimacy with God is hope. Hope. Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Church, these verses point to the third stage of lament. They involve looking back, not forward. They involve looking back to see God's faithfulness and his steadfast love so that you discover hope, a sure confidence in God's grace for the future. And so what is it that moves David from a grieving heart saying, "How long, O Lord?" to a place in which he can honestly say these words, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love." What moves David? What takes place in David's emotions and thinking that lead him to say, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation"? For a guy being so down in the dumps about his situation, something significant happens that he would say, "I will sing to the Lord." I mean, that sounds like he's saying that with enthusiasm. So what happened? Something happened. I think it's important to realize a couple of things about this psalm. First, it seems that there's significant pauses between verses 2 and 3 and between verses 4 and 5. I don't know if David's pause was for a few moments or weeks. Months. But what I do know is that for a person to go from verses 1 and 2 to verses 5 and 6 is a significant jump. And so we've got to be patient and realize that lament is a process which involves time. It takes time. When you go through the process of lament, when you grieve, when you take your complaints to the Lord, it takes time. Many of us, and I'm one of them, When I'm grieving, I take it to the Lord and I just want it fixed. I want it removed. I want the pain to be gone. I want everything to be like it was before. But it takes time. And actually, it may never be like it was before. But it might actually be better. Now, the second thing I want you to see in these pauses, David, he was likely seeking connection with God. And so whether or not he felt connected to God, I don't know. I don't know how he felt exactly. But in all three sections of the psalm, David, he prays to the Lord. And although he prays to God with a unique heart posture in each section, he still prays to God. He's still directing his complaint to the Lord. And that's the difference between just complaining and being frustrated and lament, right? Lament means we take our complaint to the Lord. And so this is so important for us to remember as we lament. And so what's different in verses 5 and 6 from the previous four verses? Well, verses 5 and 6, for the first time in this psalm, they point to hope. David, he remembers who God really is. It's looking at how God has shown up in Scripture, looking at how God has proven himself faithful in your life and in the lives of others around you. This is the stage of lament in which when you see or recognize what God has done for you, you choose hope. And so here's the question to answer in this stage. How has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? And as you consider your response to this question, let's remember some scriptures that point to the hope we have in Christ. I'll read a few to you, and we'll have these on the screen as well. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." That sounds crazy, isn't it? Doesn't it? But there's a reason we can do that. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And so the shame that we feel and experience in our lives that overcomes us, that brings that guilt, it's been overcome by Jesus. The love of God pushes out the shame of our lives. So that over time, as we encounter and know the love of God, that shame dissipates, it goes away. Remember, in Christ, we will not be put to shame because of the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, whose sake? Our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For those who've trusted in Christ, you are now the righteousness of God. And what this means is that those who've trusted in Christ, you're enveloped in God's righteousness, already declared to have been passed on from judgment to life. And that means that you're guaranteed to one day be as lovely and as loving as God is. That's incredible. It means that you can love people wholeheartedly, genuinely, as the Bible talks about love, while not at the same time expecting them to be the source of what only God can give you. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Remember, church, in Christ we will experience God's goodness beyond measure. There is no measure of the goodness of God for his people. And the text in Romans 8 continues. Oh, these are such sweet words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? What is it going on in your life that you feel like is going to separate you from Christ? What's the pain? What's the hurt? Because God's word says, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul writes, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Remember that in Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of God. He's adopted you. He's paid for you. You're his. End of story. And so, church, as I share this, I want you to answer the question. How has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? I want you to take a couple minutes and write it down. Write down your answers. And if you're sitting here today and you can't find strength to say anything else, take one of these verses and write it down. How has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Let God's word go before you as your prayer when you don't have strength to pray for yourself. Let me give you just a couple minutes to do that. the Lord dealt bountifully with you. Question. Do you think, as you look at Psalm 13 in these verses, do you think that David really believed that God had forgotten him? Do you really think that David believed that God had hid from him? I don't think so. I tend to think that David, he was confident in verses 5 and 6 of everything that he questioned in verses 1 and 2. But that it took time for him. It took time for him to move from verses 1 and 2 to verses 5 and 6. It took time, but not only that, I believe it also took humble honesty. David was humbly honest in his worship to God in this psalm. He put it all out there, guys. And so what is it about God that caused David to worship with humble honesty? I mean, there's something that invites that. There's something that drives that. Here's what I believe it is. God's safe. God's safe. I believe that David knew for certain that God is safe, that God is a refuge. He's a safe God. He's a good and loving father who cares for his children. And listen, only a good and safe father would allow his suffering children to complain to him in order to draw them into greater intimacy with him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is safe. And this is what leads to humble honesty. This is what leads us to humble honesty. Because he invites us into his grace. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's not a promise that says, "I'm taking away the pain, I'm taking away your difficult circumstances," but that's a promise of rest in Jesus Christ, God himself. Jesus is inviting you to rest, to find rest for your soul in him. And do you know the beautiful thing as Christ followers? That our bodies are a temple for God himself, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us and provide us peace, even through the most troubling storms of life. And so some of you, you're going through incredibly difficult trials. And it may be all that you can do to say, "How long, O Lord?" Or maybe you're in a spot in which you know that God's the one you need to call upon, but you don't know if he's listening. And so your cry is, "God, consider and answer me." Or maybe it's possible you need to reflect upon and remember God's goodness and faithfulness from his word in your life. And so it's saying verses 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully. He's dealt bountifully with me." Church, Jesus, through his life, his death, his resurrection, has dealt bountifully with you. Let's pray together. How long, O Lord? God, some of us feel like you're hiding. Some are asking why. Because we just don't understand. God, would you consider and answer us? Light up our eyes. Would you meet us in our pain and help us? Because God, we need you. Reveal to us, O Lord, how you have dealt bountifully with us. Supply us with hope as you turn us to Christ And it's in Jesus' name we pray.